Good morning. Would you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. My theme for today is Christ, the church, and the Christian. And I was very graciously reminded that last time when I was here, I spoke on the theme of the church, and it seems like it's still on my mind. And, you start to think about what's happening and our response to the church. And I was studying the book of Ephesians, and I felt that it would be apt for us to come back and spend some time looking at it. There are a couple of quotes I want to give you before we get into this. Tom Schulz writes an article in which he says people are fatigued with the daily routine of plop, pray and pay, and they want to participate, and so they feel spurned and they leave and never return. There was another article in Church Leaders entitled Seven Startling Facts, an up-close look at the church attendance in America. It says perhaps the most telling fact is that from 2000 to 2004, a net gain of 13,024 churches were necessary to keep with the U.S. population growth. But in reality, that means rather than growing with the population, the church incurred a deficit of almost 10,000 churches. And I start to think about this individualistic society that we are in. We think that, I've got Christ and I don't need the church. I've got my faith in Christ Jesus. He saved me. Why am I here at church? What am I doing here? And there's another quote which says, there are those who claim that they can worship alone. And that's true. For those who cannot be alone with God are not fit for the community. What he was trying to say is that being alone with God, if you say that you love God, it cannot be in isolation. It cannot be exclusive. It must spread to the love of people. And so with that caveat, with that having said that, what I want to lead your thoughts around is that why are we here? What is our role? And what does Ephesians teaches us? Constable is the one who wrote that the epistle, the letter to the Ephesians, is actually an exposition to the greatest statement the Lord Jesus Christ made while on the earth, which is Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And Ephesians is a great book. So if you haven't spent time studying in your personal study, looking at the book of Ephesians, I really want to encourage you to do that. And let's just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that even as I speak, it's not me, but it's your spirit that speaks to us, to me, to the people. Feed us, Lord. We want to be fed. You alone are the one who can do that. And so we come to you. And as we open God, open your word, help us, Lord, to recognize that's God's word and that it's the living word and that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Help us, Lord, not to leave this place without being impacted by your word. So we thank you in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. So we looked at verse 22 and 23. That's really the last part of the prayer of Paul. Paul is praying, but we want to get to the last part, and we will dwell there a bit only because I want to stay with the theme of the church. But notice in that 22 and 23, there are five things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, first it says it's under his feet. It talks about his royalty, his authority. It's under his feet. All things are under his feet. And then it says that he is head over all things. repeats again. And so not just his royalty, but it talks to us about his rule. And then it goes on to say that the church is his body, head over all things to the church, which is his body, that talks to us about his relationship. His royalty, his rule, his relationship, which is the fullness of him, his radiance, and fills all in all, which is his reach. You see, when I read this verse, this is what speaks to me. In a verse, in a passage that speaks to me about the glories of Christ, right there is this relationship that Christ has with the church. That's his body. He is the head over all things, and the church is given to, the imagery that is given is that of his body. What a wonderful relationship. As you read through the book of Ephesians, and if you're into alliteration, you get three metaphors or three imageries of the church to Christ. So in chapter 1, we see that we are the body. The church is the body. In first chapter 1, verse 22, 23, as we read. But then as you get to chapter 22, we see that the church is the building. So in chapter 1, it indicates growth and relationship. You see, when a baby is born, the baby is complete, but the baby has to grow. So we think about the church as having to grow, and there's this relationship. And yet, when you come to chapter 2, we see that it's a building being constructed. It is about addition, and it's about labor. There's work to be done. Then you get to chapter 5, we see the bride. It talks about the preparation, the bride being prepared for that day, and it speaks to us about the intimacy. But this passage that we looked at in chapter 1, 22, 23, this is the first time we have this connection between Christ as the head and the church as the body. Now, Christ as the head, we read about it in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 11, he's the head over all men. We read that. And we read about the church being the body in Romans chapter 12. But this intentional coming together of the head and the body, the Christ and church, this is where we first see it. And mark this, it says the church is the fullness of Christ. And that's what got me. The church is the fullness of Christ. And so we want to dwell there. We want to stop here, you know, park here, if you would, and find out what that means. That church, that we, would be the fullness of Christ. And so what I'll propose to do is so that we can understand what headship means, what body, what does it mean by body, and then come back together and see what that means to us as a church. All right, so let's look to see what does that mean to be the head. When you say head, in my mind, I'm thinking of three things. I'm thinking of dominion, I'm thinking of union, and I'm thinking of communion. Dominion, union, and communion. Okay, let's look at that, all right? I mean, I'm giving you this only so that I hope you'll remember the way I do. I like something that I can grasp onto. So I want you to think of that. Dominion. What does dominion mean? You see, when I read this verse, he's put all things under his feet. That's dominion. That's supremacy. And that word is about the Christ enthronement after his resurrection, that this has been given to him. Not the word meaning there does not mean that he has conquered over his enemies and now he's ruling. It talks about his supreme sovereignty, that he is the head. He is the head. And that it is under his feet. But this headship, this dominion with the church, in relation to the church, we are not under his feet. It talks to us about his intimacy because we are his body. He is the head, but we are not under his feet like the rest of the creation. I look at this and I say, wow, this is getting more interesting of what that passage is trying to tell us. You see, this dominion is the Old Testament fulfillment from Psalm 8, isn't it? Psalm 8, verse 6. If you want to turn there, Psalm 8, verse 6, it reads And you have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Put all things under his feet. And then yet, as we see the church, we see that we are his body. It's a different relationship. It gives me confidence. It gives me a strength, saying that this Christ, to whom all things have been given, all things are placed under his feet, that we should be considered the body of Christ. But not just the dominion, but I want you to think about the union. You see, what good is a head if the body is severed? The head and body must be united. And so it gives me the assurance of this. Assurance of this one thing, that he is where we are and we will be where he is. Do you get that? Like, if we are his body, he says when we are gathered together, he'll be in our midst. The head is among us. And not just that, if he is in heaven, well, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we see him seated in heaven and that we are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places. And yet, I have the confidence, the joy that I will be, as a body of Christ, we will be in heaven with him. We'll be with him in heaven. And so, I can join with Paul when he says in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us? It's a rhetoric question, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But not just dominion and not just union, but think about the communion. You see, the head and body must talk to each other. If the body is not talking to the head, if it doesn't commune, if it doesn't have the connection, it doesn't take its direction from the head, then the body is sick. There's something wrong. And so in this metaphor, in this imagery that we have, it talks to us about the fact that there is this communion that is happening. The church is living. It's living because of Christ, and it's controlled. It takes its direction from the head. And so when I think about the head, I see this, that we are his body, that we have this intimacy with him that no one else, nothing else in this universe can ever experience. And that he indeed is our Lord. But think about the body. I was in verse 22, where it says he's head over all things to the church, and 23, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. Now, it's important that we understand what this what body means. Why is Paul giving this metaphor of church as the body? Now, if I were to say that in the New Testament, there are at least four different bodies of Christ, or Christ has four different bodies, I don't know if you have thought about it. Before you pick up stones to throw at me, well, let me give that to you really quick, and then we'll look at that, all right? So one is his material body, the physical body. All right? The material body. The second is his metaphorical body. The metaphor that we had, the bread and the wine. We'll come back and look at that. And then we have the mystical body, his glorious body. And then we have the mysterious body. And today we are really talking about the mysterious body. All right? But let's just go back and go through this just in a little bit of detail so that it stays with us. Right? The first one I said is the material body, which is the physical body. When you talk about the physical body, it reminds us about the what? About the cross, isn't it? This incarnation that he takes on, that physical body was the one that was broken, the blood that was shed. And we read today from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, And it's just as you read that, you see it's because of his death on the cross. It reminds me of the grace, and it talks about this lavishness of the riches of his grace, how wonderfully the Holy Spirit reminded us. You see, the thought that comes to my mind is like I'm at the bottom of the Niagara Falls and trying to fill it with a cup. It's just mind-blowing that he would do that. So in his blood, we have the redemption. But in his flesh, as you get to chapter 2, and I want you to go and read, is that we see that the dividing wall of hostility is broken down. You see, we can come together from different nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. They can all come together. That's happened in his flesh. It's the broken body and the shed blood that we are who we are, children of God. Talks to me about grace. The material body. We'll talk about grace. The story that I'm reminded of is of J.C. Riley, Charles Riley. He wasn't born in a Christian family. He didn't have a mentor to raise him. In Christian faith. He wasn't even converted listening to our sermon. He was converted just listening to Ephesians 2:8. He was actually a student in Oxford, and one Sunday morning he had just gone off to parish close by, and there they were reading Ephesians. As they read chapter 2, and they started to read and got down to verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God." That verse just went home. And he says later, he doesn't know which parish he went to. He doesn't remember the sermon. He doesn't remember anything else. But that verse became the theme of his life. Grace. For by grace are you saved. Grace. We are thankful that he would take on that body, the physical body. But it's also not just the physical body, the material body, but also the metaphorical body. That this morning, as we came to remember, we had the bread and the wine. We said it's the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we call it metaphor? Because we know that there's no transformation. It does not become into the body or the blood, but it's a symbol for us. And yet sometimes we are guilty. And I say this because sometimes we are guilty of thinking that when I come in and participate of the bread and of the wine, that I have obtained grace for the week. So sometimes we come, just participate in the bread and the wine, and then we leave. And we've actually lost the meaning of the bread and the wine, because it's called communion. If the material body reminds us of the cross, the metaphorical body reminds us of communion. It tells us that we come together as one with Christ and with each other. This communion must be. You see, we can't have bread and wine at home. We come here. We are acknowledging that we've been brought together who we shouldn't have been here together. We are from different places, of different upbringing and different thoughts and different, you know, the list goes on. But yet, in Christ, we've been united. The communion that we have. Ephesians 1:15 is one of the verse that really tugs at my heart, and says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the saints. They have to come together. Christ was asked, what are the two, what's the greatest law? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. You see, the vertical and the horizontal must come together. And that is what we have in the metaphorical body. But then we also have the mystical body. The mystical body is this glorious body that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken on. We read in Luke chapter 24, 38 and 39, and he said, in a way, where they were astonished, they were in a closed room, and Christ just gets in and he says, come, touch, see. A body that he's taken on. But when we get to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, this is what we read, that body that he has is the body that we will have. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It connects back to this passage that we just read. The power that enables him to subject all things to himself is the power that'll give me like a glorious body just like his. My body is decaying as often as you would testify yourself too, that this body we are done with. We're waiting to be clothed with our glorious body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ himself is. It talks to us about the celestial. It talks to us about the future, about the time, the confidence. So when we talk about the body, we're reminded we have the head and the body needs to be together. This tells me that there will come a time where he has said, even my physical body, which is decaying, will be put off, and I'll put on a glorious body. But we are here to talk about the mysterious body, the church. So you might ask me, why am I calling it the mysterious body? Why mysterious? If you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It reads, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It's talking about the church. It's a plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Christ was a mystery till the Pentecost, but it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be demonstrated to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You and I. We remind ourselves again and again, again and again, we have no place to be here. We have no right to be here in this place. It's just that through us, indeed, when the rulers and the authorities would look at us and say, this guy, hallelujah, praise God. And so this mystery that is revealed to us, the reason I bring this is just to indicate that there is so much in this church that we often forget. Sometimes we think we come to worship God, and our worship ought to be at our lives, daily living sacrifice, everywhere and everything that we do. We come together as a corporate worship, coming together, bringing our worship together. But we come as a body, and there are things that we do. And so three aspects I want to bring out very quick as my as what we can take away. The three things, what it means for the fullness of Christ in the church. That the church is the fullness of Christ. It's just a mind-blowing idea. But so the three things I want you to remember is participant, peace, and picture. A participant, peace, and picture. So first, very quickly, participant. I want us to understand that we are sharers in Christ, that we can be a stranger in the body. If I say I'm a member of the body of Christ, I cannot be a stranger to the other member. And there is this participation that happens as a body. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 to 26. That there be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So when we come together, there is something called honor and something about the suffering. Those are the two ideas that jump out for me. You see, I'm thinking about honor. We just finished the Olympics. Whether they ran or whether they did the high jump or whether they played a sport or whatever it is, whether they used their hand or whether they used their feet, the medal went around the neck. It was the head that was glorified. And so we as a church, as we come together, as members of the body of Christ, we come together so the head himself is glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's glorified, isn't he? Nothing else can matter. It's not for the glory of the member. The hand cannot say, I hit the ball in the volleyball, or I ran that 5K, and so the medal must go around my feet. And oftentimes we think it is appropriate, unfortunately, in the spiritual sense. But I want you to think about that scene that you would have watched on television as the medals were given out. How funny, how weird would it have looked for the medal to be on the feet? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be glorified in our midst. But there is also this concept of suffering that comes out. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, this is what we read. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. That we suffer alongside. We come sit here oftentimes, you know, we look packaged really well. But as we come together in that communion, I want us to sink into each other's lives. Because as a member, I'm saying that I want to be there to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to build you. And you would do that likewise to me. I'm wearing a band. We did a program for the Voice of the Martyrs. And it says here that I'm N. I'm not sure if you knew what that, know what that means, but in June of 2014, when in Syria the conflict started, the ISIS had come and they started writing the Arabic word for N on the doors of the Christian. It means that they were Nazarene. And so if you're a Christian and if that word N is there, that's the houses that would be targeted. And in June of 2014, they had given three conditions. One is you convert to Islam. The second is you pay or you leave the country. Third, you pay jizya or a poll tax. A poll tax is paid on the head, not on the income. And so one family they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to convert. They stayed wanting to pay the tax. But when they came around to collect the tax, they didn't have money. And in the presence of the husband, the daughter and the wife were raped. And because of the shame and loss of honor, the husband committed suicide and became international news. I'm not sure if you heard about it. But I think about myself at that spot. You see, how easy it would have been to rationalize and say, listen, I'm just going to say, I'm not a Christian. You see, I want to save myself from that situation. But he doesn't do that. And so at great cost, the members of the body of Christ are holding on or are faithful. And in some sense, as we have conflicts and storms within our own lives, we seem to be all alone as a member. But no, as a church, we are to be together for each other so that we all rejoice together, participant. But there's also the peace. Chapter 2, as we get there, we see this dividing wall of hostility that's been broken down. You see, this peace can come only when this dividing wall of hostility is broken down. True, it's mentioned there for the Jews and for the Gentiles. That wall is broken down. There's this coming together. We're no more in a wall-building business. We're not building walls, but we are building, we are co-laboring with the Lord Jesus Christ as he builds the church. in a house building project. And this unity that we experience is unique. And I'll tell you why. Because we are the recipients of agape love. Nobody outside of this building has experienced agape love. How can they show agape love if they don't know what it means? We who have experienced that agape love, how dare we not show it? Because we are the only ones who can. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about the fact that we are building together, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that we are being built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. We've been built together. We've been brought together to be a dwelling place for God. And that's been the theme from the beginning. God wanted to dwell with man in the Garden of Eden, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And then we see that sin, repeated sin, rebellion did not make it possible. And then you get to Revelation, as it says there, behold, the dwelling of God is among men. The joy. You know, in Deuteronomy, Moses raised this question and says, who is there among the nations who has so great a God who dwell among the midst? That's our God. And so when I think about the church and I think about us as the body, as the Christ as the head, I can't remove myself from this fact that this Lord is, that I'm going to be dwelling with him. With him. And then the third phrase is the picture. You see, if I were to ask who you are, you would find it difficult. You're not your body, but your body represents who you are. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, your body is the visible representation of who you are. And so likewise, church is the visible representation, if church is the body, would be the visible representation of the church. We have about 10 toddlers at church, and it's a busy place. Sometimes they come home, and there's this little Zoe, who's probably about 2.5 or so, and she wants to play hide-and-seek. And so she says, Uncle Vijay, can we play hide-and-seek? And so she's the one who's hiding, and she would go and hide her head under the cushion, and she's all ready. And obviously, I have to play along, and you know, I'm like, where is Zoe? Where is Zoe? And there I can see her body. And that's the truth, isn't it? That even though the head be hid from the world, the body makes visible who Christ is. That our churches would be the ones where they recognize, they understand that there is something about this place, this love which is not available anywhere else. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said that when you love, this love that you have among brethren, that is how the world will know that you're my disciples. Let us not forget that at all costs, that any walls that we start building up in our midst because of our own insecurities, our own frailties, our own sin nature, whatever it is, that we can come to the cross and we say, thank you for this lavishness of the riches of grace that we have experienced, and that we have got the agape love. And because of that, I dare not be a hurdle in the demonstration of this love. There's that. You see, the love is a verb. We've always heard that, right? I've always asked this question to myself. Two questions. You see, when Saul met with the Lord on the way to Damascus, we know that he was blinded and he had to be led by hand to Damascus, and he was in the street called Straight. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells Ananias to go and lay his hand, pray over him, lay his hand on his eye so that he can be restored. And I'm thinking, Lord, why didn't you complete the work? Like, he's already saved. Like, everything is okay. But why is it that Ananias had to go? Why is it that when Lazarus walked out of the grave, that somebody else had to go unbind him? Brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is this, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling us to co-labor with him in this great work of building people up, encouraging, strengthening, unless we be found wanting. Let's be found. And so I actually titled today's theme as Church, Mind Your Body Language. That our body language, the language in the within the body of Christ, would be so that it would be to the glory of Christ. Very quickly, if I want to summarize this, I want to say we have a role and we have a goal. That's easy to remember. We have a role and we have a goal. The role we were seeing all this while, the building up, the encouragement within the church, and that we would be, therefore, the demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world outside, the light to the world. But we have a goal. And so with that, I want you to come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 19. And that's the prayer of Paul. So we started with a prayer and we're ending with another prayer, verse 16, that according to the riches of his grace, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, so the first one was to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. The second prayer, the second part of his prayer, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The third is being rooted and grounded in love. And the fourth is have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And five, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The essence of Christianity is that I may know him. Paul says that I may know him. I may the know the love of Christ and see what's happening there towards the end. The goal that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That I may be filled with the fullness of God. Did you ever get that? Like in Colossians, we read that Christ is the fullness of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that church is the fullness of God as of Christ, as church. Demonstrates and exposes, if it were, Christ to the world. And here we see the Christian is to be to the fullness of God. That as we come together, build, encourage, strengthen each other, that we ourselves would be conformed to the image of God. Our fullness of God. When the prayer of Paul is fulfilled, I see myself as being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy. What a confidence. And it's you and I as we interact, as we help each other, build each other, is how this that's the process that the Lord Jesus Christ has said is the way that this is going to happen. And so what we have here is that as a Christian, it's not just a Sunday morning ritual. Church is not a Sunday morning ritual. Church is the body. And as a body, I cannot be a stranger. I'm there. We are there together to help, to build, to grow and to glow, so that we would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that Christ himself would glow in our midst and in the world. May his name be glorified. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that even as we were skimming through your word, that your word would take root in our hearts, that we would realize, Lord, that we have a commitment to you and to the church, and we would be co-laborers with you to build and to encourage. We thank you for all the heads that are bowed, and we thank you, Lord, for ministering to us, for speaking to us, and we pray that your hand, your blessing would be upon the labor of love that they show towards each other. Even as Paul said, Lord, that he is thankful for the faith in Christ Jesus and the love for each other. May that be true for Bethel. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name we pray. Amen.